Good morning. It's good to see everybody out this morning. Kind of before we get started, I want to take the opportunity. We have several in our Wednesday night program, Shay and Emma Logan, Jaden, JJ, that attend now, Madison, Zoe. We've had several of these kids through our Wednesday night program going through a pretty difficult situation right now, and maybe tonight we'll have a little bit more information on that, but just ask that you keep that family in your prayers right now. Again, just a real difficult situation. Let's go ahead and bow right now. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today, Father. We ask that you be with the Mouse family, with the Logan kids, and that you, Father, that you just surround them with love. And Father, we ask that you give us the spirit of action, that we go and love these kids and be there for them. And Father, we ask that we don't remain passive, that we don't sit back, but that we are their church family, Father, and that we reach out to them and help them in any way that we can. Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the hope that we all have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the sacrifice that he made that gives us that hope of eternal life. And we do all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Also want to kind of give a side note on those worksheets, those children's worksheets there out there by the bulletin. I don't want you all to think that those are out there because the kids are distracting, because that's not why. We just wanted to give something if they wanted to have something to do. We wanted to provide that. They're kind of based on the lesson, or kind of on a broader view, but just something for them to do. Again, that's not because anything. We're not worried about sound. Dad always said, that's the future. When you hear kids, that's the future. That's a good thing. So don't think that's the reason why. Just wanted to give the opportunity to have something to do if the lesson was boring them from the guy behind the pulpit. It happens. I've been in your seat. We have finally made it to the end of this binge reading the Bible. Hopefully, it's done some good for all of us. Maybe motivated us to spend some more time in the Word. Well, we're going to conclude today with the apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature, easy for me to say. It refers to those books concerning God's revelation of the ending of the current age and the final advent of His kingdom. The revelation is mostly described through visions and prophecies. Apocalyptic literature in the Bible can be found in both the Old and the New Testament, in the books of Daniel and Zechariah and Joel and Amos, and 1 Thessalonians and Revelation. We can best understand God's revelation through these books by knowing that their main concern is to unveil something previously unknown or relate information concerning future things. Now, whether this involves the Old Testament prophecies concerning the plight of Israel or the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, both instances call for much study due to the heavy symbolism and metaphors and historical context. In the book of Revelation, the word apocalyptic is the first word in Revelation, and it's derived from the Greek word apokalypsis. And in Revelation 1:1, that revelation or unveiling is applied to these writings because they contain a revelation of the secret purposes of God, the end of time, and the establishment of God's kingdom. And again, the purpose of these books is to reveal. It's not to conceal. And so keep that context in mind. After the days of the post-exilic prophets, God no longer spoke to Israel through the living voice of inspired prophecy. Instead of God's kingdom, evil kingdoms began to rule over Israel, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then finally Rome. We need to understand that God really reveals himself to humanity through his sovereign control, his infinite wisdom, and his ability to reveal secrets. And here's why this message applies to us today. We all run into situations that are beyond our control. Situations that scare us, situations that cause us to worry. And those situations can eventually lead us to make poor decisions if we're not careful. Well, I think that we can trust God through apocalyptic literature by understanding that no matter what, the future is in God's hands. And we can see that the obstacle before us, we need to understand that that is something that God knew about. And therefore, we can turn to God knowing that He can handle any situation. Trust is the key to that relationship. And it is the key to a deep and lasting relationship with God. Now, I guess for some background that's going to help us with the message this morning, the setting for the book of Daniel begins with King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon laying siege on Judah, the southern kingdom, and that's in about 605 BC, and that's when Daniel and his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, I like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know that those are any easier to say, but maybe just a little more well-known. Same people. They are taken into captivity, and the Babylonians would defeat a kingdom. And then they would go and they would take their best and the brightest young people and they would train them in the Babylonian ways. Well, and remember, BC works backwards. So in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and he takes 10,000 more captives. And he also returns again in 587 BC and he completely destroyed Jerusalem. And then Babylon would go on to fall to the Persians in 539 BC. But now, back to Daniel and his three friends. These kids were likely teenagers at the time. When they were taken into Babylon, they would undergo a three-year training program. And then they would be Nebuchadnezzar's advisors. And so just think about these teenage boys. They had been taken away from their families, from their homeland, yet amid all of that chaos, a chaos that would have likely mean that they would never see their families or their homeland ever again, these young boys were led by Daniel, were going to have to make some very tough decisions. Now that they were out from under their parents' care, would they be able to remain faithful to God, who appeared really to abandon them and their country? Or would they just go with the flow of living in Babylon? For these young men, they chose faithfulness. Little did they know that some of the most harrowing experiences they would ever face was soon to come. But even as teenage boys, they realized they could trust God. I think when we think of these stories of Daniel, we have to understand the context so we can better appreciate his story. Again, we're around in 603 or 602 BC. We're in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign when he has a dream that's troubling him. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls on the magicians and the mediums and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell him the meaning of his dream and to tell them not only the meaning of his dream, but Nebuchadnezzar wants them to tell him what his dream was. And so these men made a reasonable request. They asked the king to tell them what the dream was, and they would interpret it. Now the king, though, would have none of this. Nebuchadnezzar smelled something fishy, and for the king, this was unreasonable and an unprecedented demand, given that at the time, dream interpretation was always based on historical precedent. So whenever a king would share his context or content of a dream, his experts would in turn would consult what they called their dream manuals. And these manuals consisted of historical dreams and the events that would go on to follow them. So without the context of this dream, the experts had no way to anticipate or think they knew the events that were to follow. In verses 4 and 7, the experts remind the king that the interpretation is based on the context of the dream. But the king thought they were trying to play him. So he said, "Give me the dream and the interpretation, and then I'll know you guys aren't a bunch of phonies." In verses 10 and 11, the Chaldeans whined, and they said only gods could fulfill such a request. But Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't having any excuses. And so he ordered all the wise men in Babylon to be put to death. And so let's just pick up the narrative here in Daniel chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. It says, "And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time so that he may show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and he made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning the mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Well, this, of course, was a true test of faith. And in verse 13, we find that Daniel and his friends were about to be killed. And here is a teenager whose life is on the line, and what does he do? Well, when the executioner shows up at the door and he explains to Daniel what's about to go down and why, Daniel, according to verse 14, responded with prudence and with discretion with the executioner. Daniel was able to get the executioner to give him an audience with the king. And so verse 16 tells us that Daniel asked the king for some more time so that he could fulfill the king's desire. And Nebuchadnezzar was so troubled by the dream that he granted Daniel his request. And so think about this again. Daniel had to process a great deal of faith in God, who appeared really to have let him down and his whole nation down. In chapter 1, we will see how Daniel trusted God not to eat the food from the king's table that would defile him and his friends. Daniel never ran. Daniel didn't hide. Nor did Daniel just give up and die. Daniel had faith in God, so much so that he asked to approach the king to ask for more time. And once granted that time, what did Daniel do? Well, verse 17 and 18, let's look at that again. Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So what was Daniel's first instinct? It wasn't to run or to panic or to scheme or plot. Daniel's first instinct was to pray. And I guess this morning, each of us, when we are in a difficult situation, when things are stressful or looking possible, what is your first response? Maybe it's like me and it's to scream. Maybe it needs to be to pray. We need to be urged to pray. That's what Daniel told his friends when he told them what was going on. Their first reaction was to pray. These young men were going to die. This had to be as bad as it gets. This was the reason why Daniel and his friends prayed to God. But what they prayed for was also interesting. You think about the possible opportunity. They could have prayed that God allow all of the heathens Nebuchadnezzar called to die. And then Daniel and his friends would have been the last men standing. But instead, they prayed that God would reveal the dream so that they, and as well as the rest of Babylon's wise men, would not be destroyed. They prayed that God would reveal the mystery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and in doing so, show the reality, the power and the wisdom of the one true God. Their prayer presupposes the revelatory nature of God as it has been manifest. For example, in the ministries of Israel, great prophets, they wanted to save all the wise men. You look at our faith, it is really tested by fire. For these young men, their faith was the ultimate test of stress. The reality that their lives were on the line. Look at verse 19. "The mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." That was an answer to a prayer. And I'll keep this point pretty short and sweet. God answered Daniel's prayer. God came to Daniel in a vision and gave the answer, and Daniel was overcome with joy. And so, what did Daniel do? Well, in verses 20 through 23, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives the wisdom to the wise and the knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Daniel gave credit where credit is due. This psalm of praise that Daniel pours out to God is very revealing to us. And it holds the key as to why Daniel and his friends had so much faith. Daniel understood that God was in control, even when it looks like things are totally out of control. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Daniel acknowledges God's power versus that of Nebuchadnezzar in verses 21. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. God has the power to change times and season, and he removes and establishes kings. God determines when in history events are going to take place and how long each process or phase in history is going to endure. And so thus, God not only decreed the fall and destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC, a future event for Daniel in 602 BC, but also the exact number of years the captivity would last. The rulers of earth may imagine that they have attained power by their own might, but really it's by God's choice that they are permitted their transient authority. At any time, God may remove them from their thrones and set up others in their place. But here we get Daniel praising God for his wisdom. He thanks God. Whatever wisdom of the wise of this world have attained truly has came from God. Now, whether they want to recognize that or not, we as humans are prone to swell with pride over our growing understanding of nature and laws when it's really only by God's gift that we're able to achieve anything. When you know that God has the power and the wisdom, why do we have such a hard time trusting him? God reveals himself to us through his sovereign control, his infinite wisdom and his ability to reveal secrets. We can trust, and we can learn to trust that God. We can trust God through the apocalyptic literature by understanding that the future is in his hands. I always tell somebody when they want to have that revelation argument that even if it's totally literal, as a Christian, I don't have anything to worry about because the victory is already God's. And again, I'll point that out. If you want to get in an argument with Revelation, the point of it is God wins. That's the story of Revelation. You can trust the one who has the power and the wisdom to see you through life. This morning, if you are not a Christian, we urge you, as always, to make that choice. If you are a Christian and feel that you need the needs, the prayers of this congregation, and you need to make that publicly known, now would be an opportune time to do that as well. Mike has selected an invitation song. If you will come, as together we stand and we sing.